So last month, my wife is going through our credit card, and she does that a lot, several times a week, which is good. But she noticed a charge on there for $7.95. And the charge was for parking in Wrightsville Beach. Now, we'd just been out that day and used the credit card. You know, I'm a kind of a fast driver, but I couldn't get from Durham to Wrightsville Beach in 15 minutes and then back again. So, of course, we called the credit card company. Said, hey, there's this charge on here. It's not ours. We weren't there. We've been in Durham all day. And they said, well, you better get rid of that card, cancel it, get a new one. So I said, okay. So about 7 to 10 days, they send me a new card. And they were sitting at home towards evening and phone call, and it's a recorded message. And it says, this credit card number ending in blah, 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 you've just had a charge that was rejected for $300 and some. And I said, well, that's good. They rejected it. I canceled my credit card, so they didn't go through with it. Whoever had it couldn't complete the transaction. Well, then about 5 minutes later, another phone call. Credit card ending in blah, 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 which was my wife's card, we just accepted a charge for $300 and some in Kansas. So what happened was the person who had gotten my card tried to use it to pay for sounds like a cell phone or something. It got rejected, but he had my wife's card number too. So that goes through. So guess what we had to do again? Cancel her card and go through the whole thing. We kind of live in a deceptive society, don't we? I mean, you look at some of these things from 2013 to 2016. These are complaints, mainly to do with vendors and other things. But if you look at them, fraud, for example, in 2016, 40% of the complaints were fraudulent, had to do with fraud, and 13% had to do with identity theft. And you can see the blue and the dark blue and the light blue numbers. There's a big chunk of these complaints, most having to do with fraud or identity theft. This is from the Javelin Strategy and Research in 2017, 16.7 million victims of identity fraud, a record high that followed a previous record the year before. And now criminals are engaging in all kinds of complex identity fraud schemes that are leaving record numbers of victims in their wake. The amount stolen hit $16.8 billion last year. 30% of U.S. consumers were notified of a data breach last year, an increase of 12% from 2016. And the first time ever, more Social Security numbers were exposed than credit card numbers. And here's just a breakdown of some things. Bank fraud, 11% of all of the information that's misused. 32% credit card fraud. Employment or tax-related fraud, 34%. And you go on down the list. Tax fraud, 29.2%. Earlier in this month, this is the IRS, and you owe us money, and if you don't pay us, we will... Of course, it wasn't the IRS. It was somebody wanting me to give them a bunch of information so that they could get access to my accounts. So we face this all the time now in our society. Fraud, deception, cyber attacks, 2017 record high, 1,579 breaches, up 44.7% from 2016. And I could keep throwing all these kind of numbers at you, but you get the point. We're in a society now, in a culture, where fraud and deception is at an all-time high. James is going to talk about deception. He doesn't want his readers to be deceived in three areas in James chapter 1. If you're not there, please turn to James chapter 1. He's going to talk about deception. He does not want us to be deceived about who God is and what he does. He does not want us to be deceived about our responsibility to God's word. And he doesn't want us to be deceived about our responsibility to others. Verses 16 to 18 of James 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of the first fruits of his creatures. What's the deception here? Well, the deception is God is not good and does not do good things. Now, where did this start? Well, you might remember in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent kind of slithered in, Eve was told not to eat of a certain tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, when the serpent came in, what did he tell Eve? Well, first he says, well, did God really say that? But then what does he say? Well, he says, you won't surely die. And he says, but the fact is, the day that you eat that fruit, God knows that you'll be just like him. You'll be able to discern good and evil. You can be like God. So what is the underlying message that the serpent's trying to communicate? God's not good. He's holding something back from you. And he doesn't give you good gifts because he's not giving you the best gift. You could be like him. Now, if you think about it, where she was and where Adam and Eve were, they were in the Garden of Eden. Beautiful place, everything they ever wanted. I'm sure it was a fragrant place. I'm sure it was an opulent. The opulence were out of this world. Beautiful crystal clear water, beautiful weather. I mean, everything you wanted, but God's not good. And he's not giving you good gifts. He's not giving you the best he could give you. And we know what happened to that in that story, right? She fell for it. Well, who is it that wants us to be deceived about who God is and what God wants? Of course, that is Satan, who is the ultimate deceiver. You know, Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he's talking about some people who'd snuck into the congregation who were claiming to be apostles. They were claiming to have authority that they didn't really have. And so Paul's describing these, and he says, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. The ultimate deceiver, of course, is Satan. He can transform himself into an angel of light. Also, Satan is the ultimate liar. Remember that discussion in John chapter 8? Jesus frankly tells the religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now, what was Satan's original desire? He wanted to ascend above God, right? He wanted to elevate his throne above God's. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So there is one person who does not want God to be viewed as good, who wants us to believe that God does not do good things and who is not good. That ultimately, of course, is Satan. Don't be deceived about who God is and what he does. Because of who he is, and this is sort of partial review from the last time I spoke. I know it's been a few weeks, but and we said back then that, and it's what James says, God is good. I remember the discussion Jesus had with a man comes up to him one time and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, there's nobody good except God. Because of who he is, he's creator. We wouldn't be here. Nothing would be here if God didn't create it. He's the father of lights is how James refers to him in chapter 1 here. He created all light. He is light. He's the father of lights. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. He's also immutable. James uses the phrase in chapter 1, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He's immutable and he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Don't be deceived about who God is and what he does. Because of who he is, he's all of these things. Don't be deceived because of what he does. James says he gives good and perfect gifts. And again, we go back to the Lord's discussion in the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about fathers, and he said, what father gives his son a snake when he asks for something good? And since human fathers know how to give good gifts, it makes sense that your heavenly Father certainly knows how to give good gifts. Also, because he's brought us forth by the word of truth, and we talked about that last time, and when James uses this phrase, brought us forth by the word of truth, that means he's provided salvation for us. So don't be deceived about who God is and what he does. He is good. He does give good and perfect gifts, including your salvation. Have you ever heard people say things like, well, if God is so good, then why does, and you fill in the blank, why does this happen? Have you ever heard anybody say, well, if he's such a loving God, then why does he allow, and you fill in the blank, to happen? You ever heard that? People say that all the time, don't they? Well, if God's so good, then why is all this war going on? If he's so good, why? And you can imagine. So that tack is still going on. Satan's strategy is still happening today. We still want to question the goodness of God. The truth is, we live in a fallen world, right? We don't have to spend too much time figuring that out. It kind of hits us in the face every time we turn on the TV or just drive down the road or walk into a store. Brenda was telling me a story about how she walked into a store and this lady taking the Lord's name in vain, and Brenda said something like, well, I know him, do you? She said the lady got a little mad. But it doesn't take long to figure out we live in a fallen world. We as believers have three enemies working against us all the time, right? The world system that tells us, you know, we don't have to believe in God, that there is no God, that we came from lower life forms, that from this big bang out in the cosmos at some point in time. The devil, of course, and our flesh. The flesh is still with us. So three enemies all the time attacking us. So guess what? Those enemies do not want God to be acknowledged for who he is. So it's pretty obvious that deception is going to be a huge tool in their arsenal. Don't be deceived about who God is and what he does. Just a couple verses in Romans 8 to kind of bring us back into focus. Paul says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we have a good God? Does he do good things? Yes, he does. We cannot be deceived in this, and believe me, people would want to tell us just the opposite of that. Second of all, don't be deceived about your responsibility to God's word. James 1:21. And I'm skipping a couple verses, but we'll get back to them. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Deceiving, there's that word again, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here's the deception. It's good enough just to hear the word. We don't really have to act on it, do we? We don't really have to do anything about it. We can just hear it. In fact, today there's probably a lot of churches across the triangle area where people are sitting and hearing some form of God's word, and they're going to walk out and nothing will change. And that happens Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. The enemy does not want us to act on God's word. We can listen to it, but don't do anything about it. He doesn't mind if we hear it, or even, you ready for this? Study God's word. It's okay, you can do that. Because guess what? There's a lot of pastors who've been through seminary, who've studied God's word, who are preaching a false gospel, and not even the gospel at all, probably all across this country this morning. How about the religious leaders in Jesus' time? Did they know the scriptures? They knew the scriptures. It's okay to study the scriptures. You can hear God's word. Here's the key, though. Satan does not want us to bear fruit. He does not want us to do anything about what we hear, what we study, what we learn. Now, there's a difference between receiving and doing the word. We're all familiar with the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. When I was in seminary, I got to take a course on the parables. Well, this was probably my favorite parable, and you know why? Because Jesus tells the parable, and then he tells exactly what it means. Some of the parables, you don't get that. He just tells the parable, and you're supposed to, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Figure it out yourself, but this one, he actually tells us what it means. We know the story. A sower went out to sow. He sows some seed by the wayside. Now this, the parable says he received seed by the wayside. This is a person who doesn't understand the word. It's snatched away by the wicked one. So there's no fruit. Somebody comes in, hears the word, doesn't really understand it, doesn't take time to follow up with it. Satan is right there to snatch it away from his mind. That person goes on and bears no fruit whatsoever. Then there's the second soil. This one received the seed on stony places, no root. So after persecution because of the word, he stumbles. Again, no fruit. So this could be someone who hears the word, he's all excited, goes to work, starts to maybe tell somebody about it, and they start making fun of him. So you know what he does? He shuts up. He says, well, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to be persecuted for this, so I'm just going to be quiet. You know what? This probably isn't even worth it. And he quits. No fruit. Third person says he received seed among the thorns. This is the one where it shoots up, but then cares of the world and riches choke the word. Somebody who hears is excited, starts to grow a little bit, maybe, but then figures, you know what? I got to spend more time at work. I really can't be at church. I really can't fellowship with other believers because I got so much to do. Or if I want to buy that new boat, I got to put in the time and... I can't, so I got to quit. So guess what? He becomes unfruitful. The fourth soil receives seed on the good ground. It says he bears fruit. Some 100 times, some 60 times, some 30 times. Here's the truth, though. All receive the word, right? All the soils receive the word. But only one consistently produces fruit. That person would be what James has described as a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And that's why I say that's exactly what Satan doesn't want. He wants us to be one of the three. Have it snatched away, don't understand it, don't take time. if you get a little persecution or a little pushback, you just sort of drop out, or you start being involved with the cares of the world and you want to pursue a career or whatever, and you just quit. That's where Satan wants us. It's not where God wants us, obviously. Why the word is important? Well, first of all, it's essential for salvation. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom have they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The word of God, of course, is essential to salvation. That's why, be doers of the word. There's fruit that has to be harvested. And Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions here, but the truth is, without the word, there's no salvation. Without a preacher, what is a preacher going to do? Speak words. What's the words the preacher is going to speak? The gospel. Without the word, there's no salvation. The word's important because it has to be obeyed. We don't think of the gospel as being obeyed, do we? We usually will say something like, do you believe the gospel? Or have you received the gospel? Well, if you go through the book of Acts, when the church was being formed, they used the term obey a lot with the gospel. Obey the gospel. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:17, he says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Peter's saying it's a matter of obedience. So that kind of sheds a little bit different light on how we share the gospel. If we let people know that the gospel has to be obeyed, sometimes we leave it up to and it's still a person's choice, I understand that, but there's a little bit of a nuance if we say, just believe instead of you have to obey it. This is a command. This is something you have to do. It sheds a little bit of different light on the whole gospel. Peter uses that phraseology, obey the gospel. And then why the word is important is because, as James says here, there's blessings for obedience to it. God's promised to bless those who obey the word. Here's the ridiculous analogy James gives. He's talking about the hearer and the doer. He uses the analogy of someone who looks at himself in the mirror, studies his face in the mirror, then walks away and forgets what he sees. Let's see, do I have a beard today? What color are my eyes? I forgot. It sounds ridiculous that somebody would stare into the mirror and then walk away and forget it. Well, that's how ridiculous it is for someone to hear the word of God and not remember what it says and not continue in it. A doer of the word is someone who's going to study God's word, who's going to remember what it says, and then he's going to continue in doing it. That's kind of the analogy James uses, and it's sort of far-fetched, but it shows the ridiculousness of someone who's going to take time to look at God's word, to sit under it, to hear it preached, taught, and then walk away and do nothing about it. That's just as ridiculous as the example he gives here of somebody looking at himself in the mirror and forget what he sees. Don't be deceived about who God is and what he does. He's a good God who loves you. Don't be deceived about your responsibility to God's word. Our responsibility is to be a doer, not just a hearer. And don't be deceived about your responsibility to others. Verses 19 to 21a first in James chapter 1. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." Dropping down to verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives," here's the word again, the third time now, "deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Here's the deception. We can do good deeds and not be concerned with our relationship to God or to others. We can do good things. We don't necessarily have to have a relationship with other people. We don't necessarily have to have a relationship with God. We can do good things. We don't need that. Did you know there are some people God doesn't know? Oh, George, don't throw your shoe at me. I'm not being a heretic here. God's omniscient. He knows everything. But you know what? The Bible says there's some people God doesn't know. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Great example here. People doing good things. They're prophesying, they're casting out demons, they're even doing them in Jesus' name. But he's saying, I don't know you. Now, I was just kidding with George, but that word for know isn't, he doesn't know who they are. Obviously, he knows who they are. He has no relationship with them. But they're doing things in God's name. And look at the last part here. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man. The doing of it, again, is important. The doing of it. Based on a relationship with God, based on a relationship with others, we're going to minister and do good. Important thing to remember, our motive is key, isn't it? Why are we doing what we're doing? Our motive is key. We do not want Christ to ever say to us, I never knew you. That would be extremely sad. To get to the end, I never knew you. We need to show the character of Christ. We need to be, you ready for this? Good listeners. Now, that's a big deal in our culture today, isn't it? How come we don't have good listeners in our culture? Because I have a remote in my hand, right? I can change the channel if I don't want to listen to that, click. Or, and you know what? I really don't have to listen to anybody. I can bust out my phone and I can start texting. So I really don't have to listen to you. I can read what you're saying, but I don't have to listen. So you know what? We're not good listeners, are we? This is kind of a lost art, listening to people. And you can just see it in faces. You know, I have lots of years in the corporate world, and you can see when a boss is talking to someone, and that someone thinks, hey, I got something important to tell the boss, and he's saying or she's saying it to him, and he's a million miles away, and you can just see the look on that person's face. It's like, well, he doesn't care what I say. Or a child to a parent, or a spouse to spouse. I know guys have been accused of selective listening. Maybe that's true. But you can just see the face sometimes, the face of your spouse, when she's got something really important to tell you, and you don't listen, and her countenance just drops. We need to be good listeners. How many of these we got? How many ears? Okay. We need to be careful speakers. How many tongues do we have? Just one. In fact, later on, if we get to it in a few weeks, whenever, the next time I'm up here, James is going to talk a lot about the tongue, isn't he? We need to be careful speakers. Have you ever heard the expression, that person has no filter? They'll just say whatever comes. I mean, whatever's there, it's going to be said. They can't bring it back fast enough because it's already out there. We need to have a filter. We need to be careful speakers. When we talk, we need to think about what we're going to say and say it appropriately. And we need to be even tempered. Anger never causes any good, usually. I mean, there's righteous indignation, there's righteous anger, but I'm talking about you fly off the handle, you get mad, you throw a temper tantrum. Temper helps no one. It doesn't bring glory to God at all. never, James uses the phrase, provides the righteousness of Christ, if we fly off like that. So the character of Christ, good listener, careful speaker, even-tempered. We need to show the compassion of Christ. And he uses two words here. He says we need to lay aside filthiness and we need to lay aside wickedness. And when James is talking about these two things, he's actually talking about like taking off a garment. You need to take off the garment of filthiness. Anything that's that makes you defiled. You need to lay aside wickedness, how you treat other people. Lay those things aside. We have to show the compassion of Christ. And we have to do good works. And he uses a couple of examples here, James does. He says we have to care for distressed widows and orphans. Why distressed widows and orphans? Probably don't have anybody to care for them at all. If God's people don't, who will? That's our job. And then the last thing he tells us in the chapter is to stay unspotted from the world. And again, it's the idea of getting a white coat all splashed with mud from the world. We need to stay unspotted from the world. We need to stand out, don't we? We need to stand out in our culture today. Don't be deceived about who God is. He's a good God who loves us, but you know what? He's also going to be our judge. Don't be deceived about your responsibility to God's word. We need to do something about his word, not just hear it. And don't be deceived about your responsibility to others. We must demonstrate the character of Christ as well as the compassion of Christ. James uses the word true religion, and I want to talk about religion. Religion is really a person's attempt to reach God, right? By doing or keeping certain practices that will hopefully find favor with God and give that person peace or some benefit in the afterlife. In other words, man's attempt to reach up to God. Christianity is a person building a relationship with a God who has reached down to that person through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has been given certainty of heaven based on what Jesus Christ accomplished, if that person receives it by faith. Huge difference between religion and Christianity. I guess if you summed it up in one word, it would be relationship. I don't have to climb a million stairs. I don't have to burn stacks of incense. I have to develop a relationship with the living God. That's what I have to do. Here's a sad reality. There's going to be people who have done things in this life that they think will get them to heaven. But they're going to hear Jesus say, "I never knew you." These people have been deceived and will receive the ultimate rude awakening, right? So James is telling us, I don't want you to be deceived. What's the worst kind of deception? Probably self-deception, isn't it? Because I don't know. I may not know what's happening to me. I may not know I'm deceived. Self-deception is the worst kind. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our jobs. Did you know that? We don't want each other to be deceived. We want to be able to be encouragers. We want to be able to move into someone's life and say, hey, brother, this area, hey, sister, this area we need to chat about. That's part of our job. Because we certainly do not want to be deceived. We want to be doers of the word. We want to show Christ's character and Christ's compassion. So I'd ask today, where are you today? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of people who are deceived into thinking, well, I do good things. I know who God is. But have you ever made a personal commitment? Have you ever trusted him by faith, his finished work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection? That's the question. If you have not, don't be deceived any longer. That's the next step you have to do. If you're a believer here this morning, we know lots of truth, don't we? I mean, we're here every Sunday. We hear the Word of God. You probably listen to it at home. Hopefully you have your own individual Bible times. We hear a lot of the Word. How much do we do? We need to be an encouragement to one another to be doers of the word, to show Christ's character and compassion to this world because it desperately needs it. Don't be deceived. Let's pray. Everyone standing. And Paul and Joanne coming. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word today. We know, Father, that the enemy certainly wants us to be deceived. Doesn't mind if we sit here and listen to your word. Doesn't mind if we even study your word. But when we start applying it and when start to bear fruit, that's what the enemy doesn't like. But that's what you desire, Father. And that's what our desire is here for each one here. You've given us all gifts. You've given us all abilities. You've given us all your word and your spirit. You said you'd be with us till the end of the age. You've given us tasks to do. Father, help us to be willing to do those things. Help us not to be deceived, to think it's okay just to sit back and listen. Help us to be doers of the word, because that word is essential for salvation, for growth, to bear fruit. We thank you that you preserved it for us. Bring these thoughts to our mind during this week, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.